A ton of subjects on, but I'm going to narrow it down, and I want to do it for really two reasons, this whole topic of fighting for faith and fighting for our relationship with Jesus. The first is experiential, and the second comes straight out of the Scripture. Let me begin just with experience. I've noticed in recent years that most men tend to be really passive spiritually, and I know I'm painting with a broad brush, so be patient with me, but a lot of guys that I know, at least in my church, maybe your churches are different, but in my church, they are really aggressive when it comes to business. They're really aggressive when it comes to their golf game. They're really aggressive when it comes to some of their hobbies. And possibly, if they're single, they're aggressive when it comes to trying to find a woman. But when it comes to Jesus, all of a sudden, they just kind of mellow out and they go passive. Especially for a dynamic, warm walk with Christ. They become almost lifeless in their pursuit of God. I'm not sure why. I think men at one level are really simple. You know, we need sex, food, affirmation. But at another level, we're kind of complex, and it's kind of hard to figure out why we work this way. You know, if you read some of the men's literature, by the way, this is a men's conference, and I have to confess right up front, I am not one who has read a lot of the men's literature, some of the stuff that's out there. I think it can be good and helpful, but I'm not one of the guys that's done a lot of that. Maybe if you read some of it, it would say that men have been domesticated, that we need to recapture a bit of the, you know, the warrior vibe, and maybe that's fair enough. I think there could be something to that, a little corny, but yeah, I think we need to fight. I think we need to press on for a warm walk with Jesus. God is a warrior. That's clear from the Scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, and I think we should be too. And the Christian life is a battle. For those of you who are older, you may remember the old John Wayne movie, The Sands of Iwo Jima. It's really good. John Wayne plays the part of Sergeant Stryker, and at one point he's talking to a new recruit, and he says, "Life is tough, son, but it's tougher if you're stupid." And, you know, typical John Wayne line is like, "Yeah, thanks." Well, you know, we're in a spiritual war, and it's tougher if we're stupid. It's tougher if we're dumb. It's a battle. And we ought to see it as such. My 5-year-old grandson, his name is Tully, T-U-L-L-Y. And, you know, I had two daughters. And for those of you who have daughters, you know, daughters are great. I love my daughters. I have nothing bad to say about them. But I got to tell you, to have a grandson is really fun because, you know, same gender. I understand him. He understands me. And it's so much fun to watch Tully begin to grow. And the other day, we're having one of those grandfather-grandson intimate times, and he's just starting to get it, you know, kind of get life. And I said, "Tully," he's sitting on my lap, and we're just having this really sweet time. I said, "Tully, who is Jesus?" And basically what I'm doing is checking out what his mom and dad are teaching him. And if our Sunday school program is any good at our church, I said, "Who is Jesus?" And he just looks at me with these sweet little eyes, and he says, "Grandpa, Jesus is God." I'm thinking, yeah, you know, he's got it. And he pauses, and his eyes kind of go into a different type of vibe, and he says, "And he is going to kill Darth Vader." You know, at 5 years old, he's all about Star Wars, all about Darth Vader. And I laughed, and I thought, you know what? I think he's got it right. I think Jesus is going to kill Darth Vader. This whole deal is a war. I mean, you read the book of Revelation, Jesus is going to come with a sword. So experience. But secondly, I think the Scripture. The Scripture commands us to be fighters. John 10:10, the thief comes to steal and to destroy. And then Jesus goes on, he says, "But I have come that they might have life and they might have it to the full." And that's the part of John 10:10 that most of us like. Oh, Jesus has come to give us full life and have it this great and abundant life. But we forget the first part of that. The thief, the evil one, has come to destroy. He's come to steal. Peter weighs in. I think Peter was somewhat of a warrior, and he says in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." So that's the reality of our spiritual condition. And then Peter goes on, he says, "Resist him, standing firm in the faith." And that image of standing firm is a military term. It means to take your stance for battle, to get ready to do war. So we need to be men who are ready to fight. Just think of all the New Testament verses that talk about overcoming, standing firm,
having great endurance. And the scriptures are full of these type of pictures. And possibly, I don't know why, if you find yourself saying, oh, I'm not a guy who really fights that much for my Christian life. And there's probably a lot of reasons, but I believe a lot of men are afraid of failure. And maybe you're one of those guys. And I want to remind you of what G.K. Chesterton said at one point. He said, anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. And I think he's right. Anything that's worth doing in life is worth doing poorly. And if you're looking for some sort of perfection of doing everything right, especially in the Christian realm, you'll probably be forever disappointed. If it's worth doing, it's worth doing poorly. Well, you're looking at a 59-year-old pastor, husband, grandfather, who is thoroughly disillusioned with simplistic formulas in the Christian life. I've seen him for years in Christian circles. I've seen him in my church. And I want you to know that I think the simple little formulas for success in the Christian life are really found wanting. I don't think they work. We're going to have to figure out this battle for ourselves, and with the help of the scriptures, obviously. So let me kind of introduce what we're going to do this weekend, at least my part of it. I've seen some of the seminars you guys have, and there's going to be some great stuff, and I think it's going to dovetail nicely, at least with some of the comments that I have. We're going to talk about fighting for faith, and tonight in our pain and in our disappointments. And I thought, what? I don't know what I was thinking when I planned this out, because tonight is going to be a little different than my other three talks the rest of the weekend. And I hope you don't think it's a downer, and because we're going to talk about some negative stuff, and I want you to know, you're just getting to know me, I am one happy guy. I'm the pastor of good times in Santa Barbara, okay? I'm the party pastor. But tonight, we got to go in a little bit different direction, and then we'll get to the better times. I mean, tomorrow morning, sex. How much better does it get than that? I mean, that's going to be so cool no matter what we talk about. And then in our purity of sex tomorrow, we're going to look at the book of Proverbs. Please bring your Bibles. If you don't have your Bibles tonight, you're going to be okay. But tomorrow morning, make sure you bring your Bibles. We're going to look at a lot of Proverbs. And then the afternoon, fighting for faith in our life path and our decisions, again out of the book of Proverbs. And then on Sunday, fighting for faith in our joy and our pleasures, the good times, if you will. And we'll be in the book of Psalms and look at a bit of the life of David. So that's where we're going to go tonight. I'm going to just give you one verse from the mouth of David. Excuse me, from the mouth of Jesus. I'm going to ask you a question, just one question. I'm going to tell a few stories and just some illustrations. Then I'm going to ask you the question again, and then I'm done. I want you to know that I have very modest goals for tonight. They will increase as the weekend goes on. I'm going to paint with a broad brush. I'm going to generalize a bit, and please cut me a little slack as I do this. I have a concern. I have a concern that comes out of my experience that many, many Christian men who love Jesus, who are born again, who want to follow Jesus, are totally and completely unprepared to live the Christian life in an imperfect and broken world. It's just reality. I've seen it so much in my church in the last few years, and I've seen it in the lives of men who I know in the broader Christian community. We don't know how to deal with disappointments. We don't know how to deal with pain. We don't know how to deal with suffering in our lives. And when it comes, many times a lot of men just roll over. They don't know how to fight for faith in the midst of the pain and the disappointments of life. Well, let me ask you a question. What do you expect out of your life? What do you think your life will be like? I don't care if you're young or if you're old. What do you envision for your life? Let me tell you what I thought my life would be like. When I was younger, I was untested and unprepared like most people, and I had hopes and dreams for my life. And my first one was I'd get married, and I did. Like I mentioned earlier, I was 23 years old. My wife was 18. We've had a wonderful marriage for 36 years. I'd hoped we'd have some kids. I love kids, and we had two daughters, two beautiful daughters, and I assumed that we would go through life very, very easily with them, and that even junior high and senior high would be a lot of fun. More about that later.
Not long after this, I felt the call of God to be a pastor. And to be really honest, I didn't have any idea what that entailed. I loved Jesus. I'd gone through a personal crisis in my life. Again, more about that a little bit later. I went to seminary not intending to be a pastor, but just because I was really stoked on studying the Bible. And I did, and slowly God confirmed some gifts, and I felt a call of God to pastor a church. I envisioned a church where everybody in my church would love me deeply. Yes, I am needy. And I assumed they would stay awake through all my sermons, that our church would have a few very, very minor, insignificant sin problems. Most people in the church would be filled with the Holy Spirit, and that we'd have this wonderful, exuberant life together, and it would be just short of heaven. I envisioned as I grew older, I would have a few, and I emphasize a few, minor aches and pains. But physically and mentally, I would still have it. I would still stay pretty much the way I've always been. I love surfing. Surfing's kind of been my lifelong sports passion. I love all sports, but surfing's been the one that I've spent my most time in. And I kind of thought as I moved into my 70s and 80s that I would still have what it takes, that I'd still be able to get waves anywhere I wanted. I'd still kind of be one of the guys. I hope to live into my mid-90s, kind of envisioning dying about 95. And that as that day came, I'd get my family around me and lots of grandkids, and we'd have one hootin' party, and we'd eat a big meal, and we'd look at pictures, and we'd reminisce about good times, and people would say, my family members would say nice things about me. And then at 95, I would go to bed and have smoking hot sex with my wife one last time, fall asleep in her arms, and the next morning wake up in the arms of Jesus. How do you think your life will go? He said better. That's pretty good. I gave a pretty good scenario, I thought. What do you hope for? Let me give you one verse tonight from the lips of Jesus. And we'll just think about this for a few minutes before we go and have some fellowship together. Jesus says, I have told you these things that in me you might have peace. Well-known verse. Jesus goes on, in the world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Now, if you're new to the Bible or old to the Bible, whether you've been around this Christian thing for just a few weeks or for many, many years, you know probably that Jesus promises many, many things. There's lots of promises in the Gospels, lots of promises in the New Testament. We tend to like the promises that are the positive ones, the really good ones. But here we find that Jesus promises his followers trouble. I want you to know that Jesus is always the realist. He's never naive. He's never Pollyannish. He knew that his followers would encounter trouble. And you just have to think about the first century church. To be a follower of Jesus in the first century involved trouble. Social outcast, probably at times put out of the synagogue if you were Jewish, chased out of town, more extreme forms, martyrdom. It was not easy being a follower of Christ. Now, I said I would ask you one question tonight. I've already given you the one verse. Here's your one question. And by the way, I want you to know that at least when I go and speak at a retreat like this, I realize that a few weeks from now, nobody will remember much of what was said. And I'm going to emphasize this whole weekend asking you some questions so that you guys in conversation, when you're walking around or hanging out and laughing, can begin to ponder these things for yourself. Here's the question. Do you have a faith that will sustain you when trouble comes to your life? Do you have a faith that when the difficult moments, the painful moments of life come,
will sustain you and that you'll be able to fight for faith and warmth with Jesus. Jesus said it plainly, in the world, you will have trouble. In my experience, trouble varies from person to person. It comes at different seasons of life and with varying degrees of intensity, but it does come. And the reason I'm asking the question this evening is I believe there is a persistent, yet times subtle belief in American evangelicalism and American Christianity that quietly assumes that when you follow Jesus, your life will go well. Things will pretty much be okay. And we throw around terms like, oh, you're so blessed, and indeed we are, and abundant life, and God will protect you from harms, and we read some of the Psalms out of context, and Jesus says to each and every one of us, you will have what? Trouble. I've noticed that many young and old men are so unprepared. And when the trouble comes, their life is capsized, turned upside down. And they're not ready to fight through the troubles for faith. I don't know about where you guys are from, but in Santa Barbara, there's a big issue right now because we always either have a fire or a flood, always. And then the thing we're waiting for, the big one in Santa Barbara, is the earthquake. Because Santa Barbara is hard to get into. There's really only two roads into Santa Barbara. And if the earthquake comes and cuts that off, big trouble. So all the talk in Santa Barbara is about an emergency preparedness kit. And everybody's supposed to have one. You know, in the emergency kit, you're supposed to have the basics that you need to get through life. Flashlight, water, food, batteries, salsa, chips, beer. Just the stuff that you gotta have if you're going to make it through the whole deal. We had a fire, we had horrible fires this summer, but a few fires ago were really close to my house. And we had horses running down our street that were coming out of an area near our neighborhood where people have horses, and people were freaking out. I mean, it was and the smoke was heavy. It was quite a deal. And my wife, who's normally very calm and cool and collected, is just running around the house figuring out, you know, what do you take? And she's running out the door with houseplants. I said, dear, that houseplant costs $3. Let it burn. Let's get stuff that's important, you know? And she yells at me, she says, where's the emergency preparedness kit? Because it was my job to put it together. We don't have one. We still don't have one. What I'm asking you tonight, what is in your spiritual emergency kit? Do you have the tools, the spiritual tools, that will carry you through the dark moments of your life? Do you have a faith that will sustain you when the trouble that Jesus promises will come, when it comes? I told you I'd tell you a few stories. I know you have your own stories, and probably any man here tonight could augment this, and maybe in your own conversations you can do that. But I want to highlight this point. I want to tell some stories and ask the question again. I'll start big picture, because sometimes we get caught up in our own lives and in our own world and our own church and our own families. I'll start big, and then I'll work small. A couple of years ago, I took a missions trip with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship to the Balkans. The Balkans is one of the most confusing places in the whole universe. We sat with an academic who tried to give us, for about an hour, a discussion of what had transpired in the Balkans and the many wars they have, most recently the one that began in the early 90s. And after a long lecture that he was giving us, finally he just threw up his hands. He says, because he saw the blank look on our faces, he says, we don't understand it either. The Balkans are made up of Bosnians, Croatians, and Serbs. The Bosnians are essentially nominal Muslims, kind of a folk Islam, and they live, for the most part, in Sarajevo.
The Croatians are what I would call nominal Catholics. They're all, if you're Croatian, you're Catholic, but very few of them practice or believe. And the Serbs, they're harder. They are Eastern Orthodox in faith, combined with this weird nationalistic zeal that somehow works in with their Eastern Orthodoxy. And again, it's a nominal faith. I don't think it's a real, for the most part, a believing faith. And about every 50 years, these three groups start killing each other. And we saw horrendous, heartbreaking examples of this. The woman who has brought me over to speak to Muslim background students about Jesus, by the way, fascinating time to talk to Muslims. They just ate up the scriptures. But the most interesting part about it, I've taught Bible studies in a lot of different contexts. They wanted me to go on and on. Like, you know, eventually you guys will be going like this and I'll get the hint and I'll stop. Well, they just wanted more and more, but they always had to have a smoke break. And so they'd run outside and everybody would smoke, 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 and then they'd come back in because everybody smokes. They all smoke. The whole part of the world is just very, very fascinating. Well, anyway, Anissa is the name of a woman who brought me over. She became a Christian when she was a young teenage girl, and this is kind of another story, but it's kind of interesting. I said to Anissa, I said, how did you ever hear about Jesus? And she said, well, I kept having dreams. And then she said, one day I was watching the old movie Ben-Hur. Anybody remember that the old Ben-Hur movie? I'm like, I'm having a weird conversation with this young woman. And she says, and there's a scene in Ben-Hur where there's a man on the cross. And when I saw that man on the cross, she said, that was the man I'd been dreaming about. I didn't know his name and I didn't know who he was. And she recounted that's what led her to faith. Fascinating story. Well, anyway, I'm talking to Anissa, who's now an older woman. And I said, well, as a young woman in your teens, growing up in this horrible, horrible war, what was it like to come to faith in Jesus in the midst of all this? And I said, just tell me. And she says, well, my prayer life really grew. She says, every day I prayed for years that I wouldn't be raped by the Serbian soldiers. That's interesting. That's trouble. I drove with Anissa and several other Bosnians 4 hours north to a town called Vukovar. Vukovar, Croatia, and if any of you are old enough to remember and read about the war, Vukovar was one of the sites where some of the worst atrocities took place. And I was scheduled to preach at a small church there, and I'm standing out front on a Sunday morning. It's hot. It's in August. It is so sticky and hot, and I'm talking to the pastor and just a couple of other people. And the folks are starting to come to church, and, you know, we're greeting some of them. And I look across the street, and it wouldn't be much further than wherever that coffee shop is that's right back there. And I said to the pastor, what's up? This shop was all boarded up. He says, oh, he says, a few years ago during the war, he's telling me this very casually, he said, that's an old bakery. And the Serbs came into this little area that you're standing here, and they rounded up 200 men and women, and they slit their throats. And since it was a hot day, again, that they did this, and there were no bulldozers, they didn't know what to do with the bodies, so they took all these bodies and they put them in that bakery that's right over there that's now boarded up. They put them in the ovens to incinerate the bodies. And then he looks down at the curb and he said, the blood here ran inches deep that day. It's a little downhill slope. And then he says, oh, by the way, some of the people that you'll be teaching in just a few minutes, it was just about time to go in and for the service to begin, were there that morning. Trouble. Church was made up primarily of older people with a smattering of younger women, all of whom had babies. The soldiers had been there. Trouble. Last month, I don't know what you did at your churches, but was International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. I hope you observed it. It's an important day because Christians all over the world are having trouble. We had a man share who was a Ukrainian pastor named Joseph Bondarenko, who's a part of our body, had to be translated. He doesn't know English. He's an older guy. And he described the 9 years that he spent in the gulag, in the prison camps under the Soviet regime. And he described in vivid detail to our church
the torture that he went through of being immersed in ice cold water. You can imagine Ukraine in middle winter. All because he loved Jesus. All because he wouldn't quit talking about Jesus. At one point, the guy that was interviewing him, you don't know what to do in an interview like that. He said, well, what was the worst part about it? And he began to cry. He'd already described such horrendous stuff. I thought, what could be worse? And he pointed to his son, who's in his 30s, a wonderful guy named Daniel. He says, the worst part about it is I missed 9 years of my son's life. Jesus says, in the world, you will have trouble. A little closer to home. Our church, which has been in existence for 31 years, seems to have gone through a season in the last 4 or 5 years of heightened trouble. A few years ago, the drummer and our worship team, early 30s, beautiful wife, small child, developed a brain tumor and died very, very rapidly. Another friend of mine, physically fit guy, 40 years old, goes on a bike ride, rides 60 miles at breakneck pace with a group of guys. He's trying to get into bike racing. I have coffee with him the next day, and he's telling me about the ride. The guy's just a stud. He says, my shoulder is kind of bugging me, though. I said, well, did you fall? And he says, no, my shoulder just hurts. So we'll have it checked out. 3 weeks later, he's dead. Rapidly expanding cancer, a weird cancer that just took I watched him when he was in a coma. I went in, and they had a towel over him, but he didn't have a shirt on or anything. The guy was a specimen, a beast. In the world, you'll have trouble. I'm on vacation in Montana with my wife and kids, and we're staying in a cabin, and I get a phone call, and it's a friend of mine who served as an elder in our church for a while, early on. I recognize his voice immediately, and he says, hey, Steve. There's no small talk, there's no introduction. He says, hey, Steve, I think my wife is having an affair. And I start laughing and teasing. He was that type of friend, and making a joke out of it. Well, she was. And he's divorced. And his family is in tatters. In the world, you'll have trouble. I'm involved in several discipleship groups with men in our church. One of the groups I'm involved with is a group of older guys. One of the guys in the group is 82 years old, and the other day we're praying, and we're kind of saying, hey, how can we pray for each other and support each other? And I've been in this group with him for a while, and he begins to weep. And his name is Ralph, and we say, Ralph, what's up? And he says, I've been struggling with this for a long time. And we said, how long? 60 years. You see, he served in the Korean War, and his job in the Korean War was at the end of battles to go back the next day with a truck and pick up the bodies. And he's just never gotten over it, what he saw. In that same group is a retired doctor who, a few weeks after he was retired, was diagnosed with Parkinson's. In that same group is a 70-year-old man who's worked his whole life but made some bad financial decisions. His house is in foreclosure. He doesn't have a dime. In the world, you will have trouble. A little closer to home. You know those perfect trouble-free children my wife and I were going to have? Didn't work out that way. When our youngest daughter was 18 months old, little, tiny, adorable, blonde thing, this little, tiny body, not yet 2 years old, through some circumstances I won't go into, we discovered through an x-ray that she has the tumor the size of a grapefruit in her thoracic region. We spend a week at Children's Hospital in Los Angeles. where we think she's going to die. The kid in the room on each side die while we're there. She makes it. Fast forward 17 years, she's a freshman at Point Loma University in San Diego. I said, when she went away to college, I said, her name is Corey. I said, Corey, I know you're an adult, kinda, but we're spending like, you know, thousands and thousands of dollars. There's only two rules. Only two. What would a father say the two rules would be for his daughter? First one was, don't ride on a motorcycle with some guy that's got a lot of testosterone. No motorcycles. Second one, don't go to Mexico to the clubs right across the border to Tijuana. Bad things happen there. So she went to Mexico. And she and four of her friends were coming back from a club one night and got hit by a car about 50 yards from the U.S. border. A bad, bad, bad scene. They dragged themselves and pulled themselves. Very interesting, you know, the Mexican authorities encouraged them because they knew the hospitals in Mexico were not good, but they couldn't help them. And the U.S. guys on that side of the border, it's only from here to the back of this auditorium, are coaxing them. You know, there's a line. They're saying, you know, they're helped. Like, come on. One of the girls is unconscious. One has a broken leg. My daughter has a broken shoulder. I mean, they're in bad shape. But they make it. Early the next morning, I get a phone call from the UCSD Trauma Center in San Diego. And the doctor just begins to talk to me, and as if I know what's going on. And I'm in shock. You know, I'm having coffee. There's a guy from our church I'm having coffee with. And he says, he's going on and on about my daughter, and he says she's going to be okay. And you can just imagine how this is the weirdest conversation. And he says, but we've found a mass in her thoracic region. You see, the tumor had come back. In the world, you'll have trouble. She had trouble. Three massive surgeries, an inserted rod in her spine. Trouble. Our oldest daughter, who is now 31, who's produced these two great grandkids for us, who is a wonderful and strong Christian woman, she's on fire for Jesus. She takes no prisoners. She's a piece of work. But in high school, she was a piece of work too. And she became a drug addict. And had a life that just about killed us. And I had to stand in front of our church and weep and ask, should I quit? Should I stop? Our family is in disarray. What should I do? In the world, you'll have trouble. Now, the chances are somebody will show up tomorrow morning that missed tonight's meeting, and they'll say, how was the speaker? And some of you are going to go, this guy was really a downer. It was a bummer. He just told us sad stories. Again, we're going to be really happy tomorrow because we're doing the sex thing. It's going to be great. But we've got to deal with pain, with suffering. Again, the question. Do you have a faith that will sustain you when trouble comes? And will you fight for warm, vibrant faith with Jesus in the midst of the disappointments of life? We don't know with the intensity that it'll come. We don't know when it will come, but we do know it will come. There are no trouble-free lives. The picture that I think we see in the scripture is of a, it's likened to a sailboat, where if you've ever been sailing, you know that a sailboat can go over in the wind, it can go over in the wind, and if a sailboat capsizes, almost all sailboats have a keel that has lead in it, and if it does go over in the storms, they'll almost always flip back up, and if the people in the sailboat can hang on, if they're tethered to that sailboat, And they might be battered, they might be hurt, they might break bones, but that sailboat will right itself. Do you have enough ballast, enough lead in your life to have your ship, your spiritual ship, be right side up when the storms of life come? Jesus was clear. The Bible is clear. We will have trouble.
The New Testament, again, is full of phrases like, have great patience and endurance. Endure hardship like a soldier of Christ. Paul speaks, it's almost humorous, of our light and momentary afflictions. You think of all that Paul went through, and he calls them light and momentary afflictions. He says to join me in suffering for the gospel. Many times in the book of Revelation, you find this phrase, to him who overcomes. In other words, to the one who makes it through these pains, to the one who overcomes the evil one, overcomes the pain in life, and stands with Jesus. My wife and I love to backpack in the Sierras. We do a lot of backpacking. It struck me this summer on a trip to the high mountains that backpacking is a lot like the Christian life. There's really good times backpacking, and there's also trouble. To get to that beautiful lake at 10,000 feet, which is kind of like heaven, and to catch those big trout up there, you've got to walk uphill and downhill. Your feet get sore and blisters. It's hot, it's cold, it goes on and on. And then you get to that lake, and oh, by the way, there are mosquitoes there. By the way, there's only two great theological questions left in the world. Why gophers and why mosquitoes? Those are the two biggies. Sometimes the hiking is uphill, is difficult, and sometimes it's downhill and easy, but it's hiking. And just like our lives, life like hiking brings varied terrain and different types of conditions. And life like hiking in the backcountry brings the unexpected. Are you spiritually prepared for trouble? For the uphills and the downhills of the Christian life? Now, you might think this is the time in my talk to make some suggestions for your Christian life on how to handle trouble, to develop a sense theologically of why bad things happen to God's people, what theologians call theodicy. I don't think that's a bad thing to do, and there's certainly a time for it. Tomorrow morning, I'm going to give you 7 points on fighting sexual temptation, and we'll just move through them, but not tonight. No pithy points on how to handle trouble. I just want to leave you with the words of Jesus. I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace, Jesus says. In the world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. I have told you these things that you might have peace. What is that peace that he's talking about? And how has Jesus overcome the world? You know, in the end, Jesus is the only one who can say, I have overcome the world. It was Leslie Newbegin, the rather famous missionary, theological thinker, who said at the end of life, the triumphal song that will be sung is not the 60s anthem, We Shall Overcome. Remember that song, We Shall Overcome? Great song, I thought. I sang it in the 60s. I thought it was kind of cool. Newbegin says that's not the song Christians are going to sing, but rather the song that's sung in Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb who is slain. That's the song. The reason that we don't have to descend to despair tonight when trouble comes is because the peace of God, the shalom of God, will ultimately prevail. We enjoy this peace of God right now, tonight, but we only enjoy it in part. It is not perfect. It is not complete. We're not in heaven yet. What we enjoy in part now will be experienced in fullness when Jesus returns. The time there will be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning, for the old order of things will have passed away. And Jesus will reign. And every tear in our eyes will be wiped away. So we face trouble with confidence. And we can fight for our faith with confidence. Do you have a faith? Do you have this peace that Jesus talks about that will sustain you when trouble comes? Will you fight for faith? Or you just roll over? In December of 1968, Karl Barth, who is the giant of 20th century theology, if you don't know that name, it doesn't matter, but just to know that Karl Barth was a theologian, a European theologian, that everybody has to think through who wants to think about the Scriptures. He was just one of those figures. His writings would just fill this stage. He was a guy that was just monumental in what he produced. Well, one night, on a cold European night, a cold German night, he was talking to a friend of his that he'd known for 60 years, Edward Thenissen. And these two old friends talked on the phone late into the night. And in their lifetime, they had made it through two world wars and the horrors of Nazi Germany and all that went on there. And these two friends talked late into the night about the world situation, which again was looking very bleak. And as their conversation came to an end, Karl Barth said to his old friend, "Keep your chin up. Never mind. He will reign." That night, Karl Barth died in his sleep. So his last words to his old friend will be my last words for you tonight. He will reign. And because he reigns and will reign in completeness, because this peace will be complete, we can have a faith that will sustain us in times of trouble. A faith that is worth fighting for, to have warmth and vitality with Jesus, even in those difficult moments. Can I pray for you? God, thank you for the gift of peace that you promised. Jesus, you say it's something that's available to us, and we know that that peace is available because, Jesus, you have overcome. You will reign. We ask you to reign in our lives. God, would you give each and every man here tonight a faith that will sustain them in those difficult moments? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.